About 12 or 15 years ago, a notable non-theologian in our country made a passing statement that caused a great disruption in the country. That notable non-theologian used to be very famous. His name was Johnny Carson. And he was so reputable that people would hear him make comments and it would change their life. And just as a spoof, in one of his Tonight shows, he said, "Did you know that there's a global shortage of toilet paper?" That's all he said. The next week, the entire distribution network of toilet paper in the most consumptive country in the world was brought to a grinding halt as all the American women went out and bought 10 or 12 rolls just to make sure there would be no problem in their household. It caused a massive shortage in the grocery stores for the people that go every week. Then the suppliers emptied their warehouses and they weren't able to refill them fast enough. And for more than 2 months, there was a complete mess up in the distribution system because of a joke that one person made, almost without thinking of the impact. It shows how much we are influenced by people that we listen to. A little bit earlier in this year, there was a dramatic hundreds of millions of dollars slide in some stocks across the nation because one talk show host interviewed someone that had filed a suit against a cellular telephone maker because they said holding that thing up to their ear made them get cancer. Immediately there was a nosedive in all of the stock of people that produced cellular telephones, and there was a tremendous wave across the country in talk shows. And it was found it was totally unsubstantiated. But just because one person made a comment about toilet paper, there was a disaster. Another one made a comment about cellular telephones, and there was a disaster. And those people had no basis for what they said. I'd like to read to you something, though, that can deeply impact your life, because the person that it's talking about and the person that it describes has the ability and power alone in the whole planet to transform your life and my life. And all of us were born into this world, whether at home or in some brightly lit hospital, whether in some alternate birthing center or some ambulance on the way to the hospital, however you got here, all of us were born with a very pressing need. And that need was for peace in our hearts. And God said that the test of whether or not a person belongs to Him is whether or not they have peace, because God said the wicked have no peace. They're like the troubled sea. Well, this morning, the one person in all the world that can explain to us how to have enduring, lasting, life-changing peace was written about in a way that I've always enjoyed in a little gospel tract, the kind that perhaps you carry around in your Bible, one of these little tiny ones. In 1913, a noted historian named Philip Schaff wrote a little tract telling about his belief that he had derived 80 years ago about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, you may have heard it before. He said, "This Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon together. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all of the philosophers and scholars of the world combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since. And he produced effects which lie beyond the reach of an orator or poet. Because without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion. He furnished the themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, and learned volumes, works of art, songs of praise, than the whole army of the great men and women of ancient and modern times combined." The Lord Jesus Christ came with one distinct purpose. And I want you to read that with me in Isaiah chapter 9. That's in the Old Testament, and we're going to go through the Bible the order it was written. So if you just find Isaiah, you'll stay with us the rest of the day. And if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, there's one for you in the pew in front of you. And we are going to look at many, many scriptures this morning, and they're all going to be just a little bit further to the right, so you can stay with us. And no matter what version you're reading, they will basically say the same thing. But Isaiah Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, it's just to the right of the middle. Chapter 9 tells us the very purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Now, usually this is a Christmas verse, but if we look at verse 6 and verse 7, we'll see that it's far more than Christmas. It's an intent statement of Christ's ministry and life. It says, "For a child will be born to us," Isaiah 9, 6. "A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father," and here we go, "The Prince of Peace." And again in verse 7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government, the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." The first point I'd like you to consider this morning is the fact that the Scriptures teach us in the Old Testament, the Bible that Jesus Christ knew and read and loved and taught from, that God's heritage, that God's promise, that God's gift to us this morning is peace. Now, all of you know at least one Hebrew word, right? When Hebrew people say hello to each other, they go, what was that? Shalom. Shalom, right. That's one of the first Hebrew verbs you learn when you go to Hebrew school, when you go to seminary. And when you're in seminary, they teach you that shalom, a greeting, is actually three Hebrew letters, shalom, which mean to be made complete. And someone who has come back to their Creator, someone who has returned to the one that made them for himself, someone who has found out that their inborn restlessness and willfulness to do their own way, which is called sin, when they come to the only one that has the solution for that, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one, they are made complete. And when you are made complete, when you are meshed back together for your purpose, for your origin, and you know your destiny, you have peace. And that's why, almost unknowingly, the Jewish people, when they greet one another, are giving a gospel presentation, because Isaiah 9, 6 tells us that the only one that can bring peace is the one who brings us to completion through his sacrifice. Well, look at Isaiah 26 in verse 3. Keep going to the right, as I promised you. Isaiah 26 in verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Isaiah is giving the message that this one who was the promised one, if you will but trust in him, will give you that perfect peace. The Scriptures are so clear on this. 32, verse 17, the same book, Isaiah 32 and verse 17. "The work of righteousness will be peace." What does the Scripture promise us? Peace. How does it promise us having peace? By letting God do his work of righteousness in us. And you can just stop this morning and think about the fact that a great part of our American economy is geared around people being restless. That's why we have so many amusement parks. Do you know, alpha privative, that little A on the beginning of words, means without. Amusement means to meditate. You go to a place where you don't have to think. And a lot of people like to go there. They like to just go and have fun without thinking. You just kind of follow the lines. You just stand in one line, you jump in, they strap you in, they whip you around, you walk out, and you go in the next line. You don't have to think about your problems. That's one industry. Another industry is the alcohol industry, the distilled spirit industry. A lot of people don't like how they are, so they drink so that they get confident and they can be someone else. A lot of people don't like to think about their problems, so they drown them. Alcohol. Drugs. Most people don't feel the way they want to feel. They want to feel higher or greater. Drugs meet that need. And you could go through so much of, how about the prescription drug industry? Most people do not have a physiological need. They have an emotional and psychological need causing their depression, causing their up and down, causing their despair, causing their bleak, woeful feelings. And instead of coming to the one that can tune up the mechanism that is out of kilter, they drowned it with the depressants or the stimulants. The scriptures tell us that the work of righteousness, verse 17, is peace. The service of righteousness is quietness and confidence forever. That's without any artificial influence. That's without drinking anything. That's without injecting anything. That's without being whipped around for a half hour. That is the promise of God. Well, continuing, look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah is a great book, and that's why these Bible reading charts are so good. You ought to jump in and start reading through the Scripture, especially if you've never been exposed to some of these powerful, powerful portions of Scripture. But Isaiah 48 and verse 18, it's the cry of someone. So many of us have felt this, and Isaiah is inscripturating it through the Holy Spirit. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, the Lord said, then your well-being would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If you just would listen to God. In fact, what we meditated on this morning at the beginning of the service, what Paul said, that the peace of God can keep our hearts and minds. Do you know when it doesn't? Verse 18 of chapter 48. When we don't pay attention to his commandments, we don't have peace like a river. Look at verse 22 of the same chapter. There is no peace for the wicked. That's why, as we're going to see in just a minute, the New Testament, in nearly every single book, there are only two books that don't describe the peace of God. The book of Acts and the book of 1 John. I mean, they don't mention those actual words, peace of God. The only two. Do you know why? The book of Acts is an entire graphic picture of what people filled with the peace and joy of God look like. And the book of 1 John is an absolute description of how to maintain the peace of God in your life. But every other New Testament book calls the gospel that brings peace with God. And once you have peace with God, descending and remaining on your life is the peace of God that transforms your life. Well, Isaiah 48:22 says there's no peace. Look at Isaiah 57 and verse 21. If we didn't get it back there, he says it again. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Verse 20, for the wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. How descriptive. Have you ever been at the raging sea in a storm? Especially, an awful place to be is in a ship near shore during a raging storm. When you see all that stuff that is just swirling up from the bottom and you know you're too close to the shore. But you see a little graphic portrait of what the inside of people that don't know God's peace. The longer they live, the more stuff they build up that they wish they hadn't done, or they're sorry they said, or they wish someone else hadn't said to them, or they get to the point they don't even like the way they are, and it's just like mud swirling. And they don't have any filtration system to get rid of it. They don't have any toxic waste disposal crew that will come in and take that stuff and take it away somewhere. And so they learn to either deny it or forget it or mask it with some external force. They try something because God says that they're like the tossing sea. Well, turn to Jeremiah 6 because we won't get so far this morning, but Jesus Christ preached. Perhaps, by the way, Jeremiah is the next book, in the sixth chapter of the next book, Jeremiah chapter 6. This is the text our Lord Jesus Christ uses in the most monumental sermon that I believe he ever preached about how to get and keep the peace of God. He preached this sermon early on in his ministry, and this is the text he quoted from. The man who has transformed the world more than anyone else, the one who, because he is the divine creator, knows our origin, because he created us, he knows our purpose in life, because he is the one that holds all of our destinies in his hand, he can show us our destiny. He's the one that preached a sermon on this 16th verse. He taught that we can have hope of resurrection, we can have peace in affliction, and we can have joy in our everyday living. And here's what he quoted from, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the way and see. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and listen. And you shall find rest for your souls. Can you hear him? As he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. What did he promise? And you shall find rest for your souls. But listen to what the Lord says through Jeremiah at the end of verse 16. But they said, we will not walk in it. You see, the way of peace is the gospel of peace from the God of peace, who through the Prince of Peace offered the sacrifice for peace. If we will but come and walk in his way of peace, we will have his peace keeping our hearts and minds. But so many in our world echo verse 16. But they said, we will not walk your way. Well, that's point number one. The Old Testament teaches that God wants us to have peace. Now turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark. So keep going by all those minor prophets and all those strange books. I went by Habakkuk just now, and it always reminds me of what Chuck Swindoll said. He preached through Habakkuk once, and we're going to the Gospel of Mark. Keep turning there, and I'll talk while you get there. And he wanted to know what he should say at his church about Habakkuk. And so he went to a diner, and he sat there on one of those stools, you know, and leaned up on the counter with everybody else with those big, thick Syracuse China cups, you know, they have in diners. And he was drinking his coffee, and he turned to the person next to him, and he said, you ever heard of Habakkuk? And that person, you know how it is at diners, people know everything. And they said, oh, of course, I just bought that game for my children. So he went, mm-hmm, good, good. And he turned to the other person, he said, what do you think of Habakkuk? And they said, oh, I've been going to chiropractic for about 8 years, and I still have it right back here. He said, uh-huh, good. He asked the waitress what she thought of Habakkuk. She knew about as much as everybody else. But Habakkuk, you just went by. That has nothing to do. I just wanted you to stay awake. Look at chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, verse 39. Because, secondly, not only does the Old Testament teach that God sent Christ to produce peace, but secondly, Jesus Christ had a ministry of peace. All the way through his ministry, there's a hallmark of peace. Let's look in Mark's Gospel only, chapter 4, verse 39. It says, and he arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. Now, mind you, he's speaking to inanimate objects. He's speaking to non-soul-bearing properties. He's speaking to just atoms that have no consciousness as we know it. They have no spirit. They're just inanimate objects. And he spoke to the elements. And look what it says in verse 39. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. One of the majestic hymns of the Christian faith is, Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, and there's no help in sight. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment our lives are endangered to be down in the angry deep? Wow. The winds and the waves obey his voice. But the same God says to us, peace, be still. And we echo Jeremiah 6:16 sometimes, don't we? It's too hard. I don't want to do what you want me to do to have your peace. Look at the next text, chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, the second point we're looking at is he had a ministry of peace. God wants us to have peace. Christ demonstrated a ministry of peace. Chapter 5, verse 34. He's right in the middle of one of his wonderful healing ministry aspects. And I love this. This woman with the withered hand, and she's near death. She reaches through the crowd and grabs onto the hem of his garment. And Jesus knew it. And the power, just like that, went out of him and healed her because she was reaching out to him. And he always meets the needs of those that seek him. But look at verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Okay? You're not going to bleed anymore. You're not going to die of that ailment. You'll die of something else later. But your big crisis in your life, I met. I've healed you. But listen, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You know what her real problem was? Her real problem was not so much the bleeding disorder she had. Her real problem was she had never been made complete and she never had the peace of God. And so the real healing she got was not so much a temporary stay of physical death, which we're all going to face unless the Lord comes before we die. But what she really needed was the peace that he could give. Jesus Christ had a ministry of peace. Look at chapter 6, verse 31. It's not just to people dying of bleeding disorders that need his peace. Chapter 6, verse 31. The apostles, they were gathered together with Jesus. They told him everything was going on. And look at verse 31. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." He said, "You guys are getting all worked up. Come on, men. You're getting into this too much. You're ministering to people so much, you're losing your own peace. You're losing your own quietness of soul. You're losing the work of righteousness, which is quietness and assurance. You're losing all that. You need to retreat." You know, Jesus Christ was the initial Christian retreater. Did you know all the way through his ministry, he's always going on retreats? He was always taking them away from, look what verse 31 says, "For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat." Sounds like your house, doesn't it? People coming and going, they got to go to practice and rehearsal, and they got to go to school this, and they've got to do a church that, and you know the car's broken down, you got to take your husband to work, and boy, you don't even have time to eat. You know what you do then? You stop something in your life. In fact, everything. And retreat. You say, "I can't." Well, if you don't, then sooner or later, you'll be in a hospital. And then you'll have forced peace. But the Lord gave a principle here. He says we need to get alone. And what does he do? He prays. He's ministered to by the Word of God. We'll see all that later. But he had a ministry of peace. And to troubled seas, he brought peace. And to people that were troubled with physical ailments, he brought peace. And to his servants that allowed his work to get them all agitated, he says, "Come away for a while and rest. Shalom, be made complete again." Look at chapter 9, verse 50. Jesus Christ had a ministry of peace. Chapter 9 and verse 50, preaching a sermon, dire warnings about hell. But look at verse 50. "Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, and listen, and be at peace with one another." You know what the gospel is? It's a gospel of peace. It's a preserving, that's the salt. It's a pointing out of sin in our life, the gospel of peace, but it brings completion. Well, thirdly, not only did the Old Testament talk about peace and Jesus Christ had a ministry of peace, but Jesus Christ came preaching a gospel of peace. Look at Luke chapter 1. That's the next book, Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 79. Because before he ever ministered, when he was still an infant, the Lord Jesus Christ was prophetically spoken of as being the one who was going to do this. Verse 79, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Look at the next chapter, chapter 2. Here's a familiar verse, verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now that's probably the poorest translation in the Authorized Version. If you have an NIV, this is what it says. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men in whom his favor rests." Ah. It's not the people at the Christmas party that have goodwill to get peace. It's the people that have gotten rightly related to God that have his favor resting on them. What's the gospel Jesus Christ was prophetically spoken by the angels and by the prophets as bringing? He was bringing the way of peace to our lives, chapter 1, verse 79 of Luke. The angel said in chapter 2, verse 14, that those who have his favor resting on them, what's his favor? His grace. What's his grace? Realizing that we're undone, we can't save ourselves, and that he paid the price, and receiving that free gift. I read about this morning on the side of my best eaten cup. Wasn't it neat? Boy, I've given up Dunkin' Donuts coffee. I love reading those verses on those cups. And it says that the free gift of God is eternal life. What's that? It's the grace of God. It's the favor of God on us. So, thirdly, Jesus Christ came with the gospel of peace. Now turn to John's gospel, the next book, chapter 14. Because I want you to see the 14th chapter, verse 27. Because Jesus Christ sent his disciples out with his peace. Now this is building, and I want you to think about it. The Old Testament promised it. Jesus Christ did it in his ministry. Jesus Christ preached it. That was the hallmark of his ministry. And Jesus Christ sent out his disciples into the cold, cruel world. He was leaving them. In chapter 14, starting in verse 27, is the legacy of Christ. It's kind of his giving everything away before he leaves town, before he dies and goes back to his father. It's kind of like, it's a touching moment, if you've ever gone through this with your family, when your parents realize that they have come to the point in life where they have not a long time to live, and they want to start giving special things. You ever gone through that? It's a precious time where they say, you know, I want you to have this. I've always wanted you to have it, but now especially I want you to have it. And that's what Christ is doing, his legacy. He is giving to his disciples the most precious gifts he could give them. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, not Valium, not a little, you know, warm feeling in the stomach from the alcohol, not a high here and there. Not like the world gives you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He said, I can bring you to a point where you're not troubled and when you don't fear. You know what we fear when we don't trust? We're troubled when we don't trust. His peace makes us complete, knowing that nothing is going to happen to us, that in his wisdom he doesn't know his best, or in his love he doesn't know is what we need. He's too loving to hurt us. He's too wise to make any mistakes. And people that don't realize that, and people that don't trust the character of God, are fearful and anxious all the time. Look at chapter 16 and verse 33 of the same book. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. How do you get peace? Only by being in Christ. Keep reading verse 33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Now, that dispels one of the terrible notions that you'll get if you listen to too much Christian television and read too many pop Christian books. The Christians kind of are basically to have no financial problems, and they're to have no physical problems, and they're basically to just have a great time. And they're supposed to be loved by everybody and drive big cars. I mean, especially the California preachers and some of the Oklahoma, Tulsa preachers, they say, boy, if you don't have a big car, you don't have God's blessing. If you're not absolutely healthy, there's something wrong with you. You know what he says here? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Phlipsis is the Greek word. You know what it means? It's wrenchings. You're going to lose a job, and you're going to have a financial reversal, and you're going to have someone tragically, seemingly die, and you're going to have some kind of physical ailment that's going to really ruin part of your life. But did you know all of those things God is orchestrating together? I used to be a stagehand in a big theater place where they would have concerts and operas and stuff, and I would run the curtains. So excited to be there during the rehearsals. And some of those curtains weighed hundreds of pounds, and they were counterweighted. And when we would get them coming down, the only way you could stop them from banging too hard is you'd have to just hold the rope, and it would pull you up in the air. I've been 20, 30 feet up in the air on one of those ropes, and then you have to hold both ropes and let yourself down, lest the curtain go back up and someone be exposed changing the set. And so it was quite an exciting thing. But when I used to be hanging on the ropes and doing all that, I would hear the orchestra rehearsing. Have you ever heard in a great orchestra one of the instruments playing its part? Sounds horrible sometimes. You know, sounds awful. But when that is put in with all of the balancing parts, it's beautiful. Your life, from your perspective at this moment, might be, but if you look at what God's doing, it's a symphony. That's what he's talking about. He said it's going to be hard, but I'm refining you, because he sent his disciples out with his peace. Well, now, look at the Apostle Paul before we go in chapter 1, verse 7. Because in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul taught that the peace that the Old Testament talked about, the peace that Jesus Christ ministered, the peace that Jesus Christ preached about, the peace that he gave his disciples, is the gospel of peace. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, you'll find those words in the first chapter of every epistle of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. You'll find it in the last chapter of Hebrews. You'll find it in the third chapter of James, the first chapter of 1st and 2nd Peter. You'll find it in Jude and 2nd and 3rd John and Revelation. You just won't find it, like I said, in Acts and 1st John for God's purposes. But it's the peace that comes of the gospel. Look at chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul presents it from a negative side. He says this, quoting the Old Testament again. He says, in the path of peace have they not known. That's unsaved people. People that have not come to the gospel of peace, they have not bowed before the God of peace, they have not received the sacrifice of the Prince of Peace, have never come into a relationship of peace with God, so they can't have the peace of God upon them. And the way of peace they've never known. But look at chapter 5 and verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works, not by a bunch of good stuff, not by hoping we've done enough to make it, but by faith, God has judicially, forensically justified us. Look at this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the entrance. The gospel brings us to the door, and we enter into peace by getting peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now look at chapter 8 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. For the mind set on the flesh is death. That's an unsaved person. That's a saved person living in sin. They are destroying what God wants to give them. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It's a conscious choice. You can have the peace with God. That means you're going to heaven. But you can lose the peace of God if you don't set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Did you read that this morning in our meditation? Did you have enough time to get down to the 8th verse? It says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, think on these things. If you are constantly filling your mind with things that are untrue, unjust, ugly, of horrible report. This week I checked out of the North Kingstown Library for all of our parishioners that work there to know why I checked it out. I checked out a video that my children watched with some friends at their house, and I had never seen this. In fact, when I was little, I wasn't allowed to watch it. And so I checked it out because I wanted to see it. I wanted to see what they saw. And I started watching that. It's called Ghostbusters. And you know, I actually had to turn it off because it was wrong to watch. When that phantasm comes and starts taking off the man's pants, That is suggestive of wrong things, plus everything else on there. You know what I thought about? I thought, if the Bible says to keep the peace of God, we have to think of true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report things, how can people expect in their lives to have the peace of God if they are constantly filling them through the airwaves and through the media and through the books they read and through the entertainment that they partake in of things that are untrue, unlovely, godless, and defiling? That's why he said, the mind, verse 7, set on the flesh is hostile towards God. And verse 6 says it produces death. You know what the death is in a Christian's life? It separates us from God. Our sins and iniquities make us unable to have that fellowship we want to have with Him. Well, the Apostle Paul put it this way, chapter 10, verse 15. Keep turning over a couple more pages. He says, "And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written," he quotes again from the Old Testament, "how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." The Authorized Version says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Did you know that's what we tell people? That's what I tell my neighbors. That's what I tell people that ask. They say, "Yesterday, I stopped at a business in the area, and I couldn't believe how long it took the person that was waiting on me to wait on me. It was the owner. And it was kind of like finding all kinds of excuses, and finally everybody cleared out of the office, and he finally leaned across and he said, 'You know, I watch you on TV.'" And I thought, "Why are you whispering?" And I said, "Are you a Roman Catholic?" He said, "Yeah, I am." And I said, "I see why you're whispering, you know. But you shouldn't." I said, "Because I want to talk to you." But he wanted to talk to me, but he didn't want to talk to me in front of anybody else. You know why he knows that this church and this book preaches the gospel of peace? And that's what he's looking for. A couple more the Apostle Paul gives us. Chapter 14 and verse 17. "And the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." My friend, this morning, is that what you have? Do you have God's righteousness? Do you have His peace? And are you full of joy? Look at verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." It's a conscious choice that we have. Chapter 15 and verse 13. "Now may the God of peace," excuse me, "the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Old Testament promised it. Jesus Christ lived it out in His ministry. Jesus Christ preached it. He gave it to His apostles as He left this earth. And the apostles, when they went out ministering the gospel, when they wrote for us the New Testament, the completion of the Word of God, they went out proclaiming, chapter 15, verse 33, "The God of peace would be with us." Chapter 16, verse 20, "The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with us." My question to you this morning is, do you have the peace of God? If you don't have the peace of God, do you have peace with God? You can't have the peace of God ruling in your heart until you've made peace with God. And you can't make peace with God until you meet the Prince of Peace.